We read of the Apostle Paul in this 28th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, how he had that brand new touch, that other touch, and how he had the strength to carry on. It's an amazing thing that we sort of look at Paul as somebody who is unassociated with us. We somehow think that he was of a tremendous caliber and way beyond anything that we could ever pretend to be. In actuality, this dear man was a man of like flesh as we are. He suffered the same way that we suffer. He had the same difficulties that we have, and he had the same misconceptions and strange ideas, and he had a lot of problems on his hand. He talked too much to start off with. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a man that enjoyed people. He loved an argument and a discussion. He liked to get amongst the people, and because of that, he was now on his way to Rome. He was to be put down, and eventually, we believe, traditionally at least, he was beheaded, and he lost his head for his Lord Jesus. But he'd lost his head years before when Jesus had come into his life. Now, there are three times that the apostle met the servants in a special way. God has a neat way of meeting our needs. People, sometimes dear, dear, sweet people that we've not seen for a while. Sometimes people that we see often. People. If you go turn the pages, please, into Acts of the Apostles in chapter 23 and verse 11, and you read that when Paul was in prison and he was in a great stir, and in his heart there was a great deal, I imagine, a tremendous upheaval, and he wasn't quite sure what was going to happen next. We read these precious words, "The Lord stood by him." Again, God meets the servant's needs. When imprisoned again in chapter 27 and verse 23, the angel of the Lord stood by him. How precious! The angel of the Lord stood by him. Then again, in this 28th chapter and verse 15, we read that the brethren stood by him. The brethren came out and stood by this dear apostle. The brethren were concerned. God caused the brethren to come to him. Now look at all the experience. You have to backtrack over the previous two chapters, and there you read how this northeaster of hurricane force came whipping down through the islands and tossed the ship for two solid weeks. They lost their cargo, they lost their rigging, they lost almost their minds. And then some of the sailors, when they eventually saw the shore, they thought they would take off and they'd get in their boat and they'd row to the shore. And Paul said, "Hey, don't let them do that. If they go, they'll be lost. But if they stay in this ship that is already a wreck, they will be saved. God hath appeared to me. An angel stood by me in the night." How precious it is. The apostle, prisoned and shipwrecked at the same time, finds himself with an angel encouraging him. Now, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Look at this verse 15 of chapter 28. Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Took courage, was encouraged. What is this thankfulness? Thankfulness for what? For Christian fellowship. The apostle, writing to the Hebrews, says, "Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as some people do, but make sure that you're continually doing it because you need the fellowship. You need to be together." The unfortunate thing is that some Christians seem to feel that by coming together is to put others straight, instead of understanding the biblical term is to come together so that you can encourage each other. Great thankfulness. I would share with you that, first of all, this thankfulness in the heart of the apostle was very timely, because he had written to the church at Rome 3 years previous, and he wasn't sure how his letter, the letter that we call the book of Romans, he wasn't sure how that letter had been received. In fact, he had no way of knowing, and now he was on his way to Rome in chains after a shipwreck, and the brethren came over 30, 40 miles to see him and to congratulate him and to thank him for the letter and to tell him they loved him. It was written in Corinth. He didn't know how they'd receive that letter. Also, it was very sacrificial. You must understand that this Christian fellowship was filled with a sacrificiality. To reach Paul, the brethren had walked those 30 or 40 miles. Walked. They didn't get on their scooter. They didn't jump on their Honda. They didn't jump in the Cadillac. They didn't order the limousine. They didn't fly. They walked. And you won't find any Christian fellowship that costs nothing worth anything. And then they brought the necessities to him. What it was that he needed, they brought it to him. They furnished us with the supplies we needed. It says here in verse 10, these people came and they brought the supplies and they gave it to them. They sacrificially walked bringing supplies, and whatever it was that Paul needed, they met his need. Just as the Maltese people had. What a precious thing. And then thirdly, it was very noble. Paul was a chained prisoner, and they risked being looked down upon that they had come all this distance with all these supplies for a prisoner, a person that most people looked down upon and most people sociologically would have nothing to do with. They traveled a vast distance. They brought supplies a vast distance, and they came and they fellowshipped with the apostle. There was fellowship. And Paul, whose heart was filled when the brethren came to him, thanked God. How gratified he must have been to see these dear people with their nobility coming, even though their safety was perhaps in jeopardy, to show their oneness in Christ Jesus, to have a common union, to have their communion together. But we must understand something else. God is the author of all this Christian fellowship, and we need to understand that God has a knack of bringing this Christian fellowship together. I don't know how you've been this week, whether you've been very discouraged or whether you've been very encouraged. I don't know whether things have gone well or bad. I don't know, to use the expression of the Bible, whether you've come in peace or you've come as an enemy. I don't know how it's been with you. But with all the highs and all the lows, with all the valleys and all the peaks, the week has gone by and you've experienced all kinds of things. And now you come into this place and there is a sort of Christian fellowship. What shall we do with that fellowship? We must first see that the author of that fellowship is the Lord himself. Look at the first thing. The sight of these brethren reminded Paul of God. Reminded him of God. There was nothing trivial or coincidental. These people had come because God had sent them. Many, many times, I'm sure you've had the similar experience. You've been in a low state. You've been in a place where everything looked very black and very gloomy and very dismal. And the telephone would ring. A letter would come. A friend would knock on the door. Or when you're shopping, someone will meet you. And they would sit with you for a while and tell you a story or speak with you about some specific thing. How encouraging that is. It's of God. Every experience and every expression is so providential, is so valuable. Remember Elijah? He was sure it was the end of the world for him. He was sure that it was the end of his life on earth. He was sure that everything was going to fall in and come upon him. He sits down and he says, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." And God puts him into a deep sleep. He falls asleep. And when he awakens, ravens that normally eat the meat were actually the carriers of meat. And they brought meat and they laid it on the ground in front of him and flew away. And he ate the meat. And for some 3 months, he was sustained in this manner. Then when the brook Cherith dried up, Elijah left. And God had another way of meeting his need. Meeting his need through people.
We need to start remembering and understanding that we are enormously important to the work of our Lord. He has called us to be important. But secondly, look, the sight made Paul remember the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely and continually in everything. The Apostle John, when he saw Jesus risen from the dead, he cried out, "It is the Lord!" When you see some providential thing, when you see the great encouragements that come into your life, when you see the great opportunities that are affected in your life, then you must understand this is of the Lord. If you're taking notes, you might care to jot down two scriptures, Romans 10 and verse 12 and 2 Timothy 3 and 11. And you might turn to those pages at another time and discover how encouraging it is to be amongst the brethren. The third thing I would share with you this, that the sight of these brethren proved again to the Apostle Paul that God's providence promotes thankfulness in all circumstances of life. The Apostle wrote something very difficult that many of us struggle with. He said, in all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. Now some have taken that and become very flippant with it. But let's be careful not to be flippant, but let's understand that the God's providence always is promoting for us thankfulness. Thankfulness. I sometimes wonder when we sit and we give our thanks for the food that is in front of us upon the table. I sometimes wonder as we sit together and we talk of all the things that go on in the church and on in our lives, wherever has gone the thankfulness? I am so thankful to God that you come to this church. I am so thankful to God that you come into this sanctuary and you sit in these pews. I thank God for all of you. I am thankful. Let's be thanking God for all his blessings, because you coming to me and me coming to you, for us to fellowship together, causes us surely to be filled with thanks. If not, something is very desperately wrong within our lives. If not, there is a dearth within our souls. There is a hardness within our heart. There is a bitterness deep within the individual. And something radically must be done about that as soon as possible. But the sight of the brethren should cause our hearts to leap with joy, should cause our souls to say, thank God. Thank God. But then you see the apostle going from thankfulness to trustfulness. And there is a great reason. The apostle Paul around this time was about 60 years old, and he had a strenuous life of serving Jesus. And he had served the Lord Jesus for many a year, and during that service he had suffered colossal persecution. He had had enormous hardships. And he could have been so terribly, terribly discouraged. He talks to Timothy. He tells Timothy about the ministry. And as he's telling Timothy about the ministry, he uses some very precious words in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to these precious words. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. When you trust Jesus, you actually entrust to him your life. You have no right to take it back and use it as you will. When you trusted Jesus, you handed to him your life and you entrusted it to him. You entrusted your life to become either a possession or a dispossession. You'd entrusted your life to Jesus, that if he wanted to take it while you were young or when you were old, that was fine. For all things work together for good to them that are loving God. And the apostle had come to such a place To use the old version, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you done that? My dear friend, you need to, but you may still be discouraged. And though the apostle had suffered, he was not ashamed, for his attitude was, God is able. God is able to do the exceeding abundant, more than I am able to imagine. But if trustfulness brings a reason, it also has a meaning. Trust can be summarized something like this. It is faith fixed upon God's presence, upon God's purpose, upon God's promise, and upon God's power. It has to have a meaning, and then it will have a result. This sort of trustfulness in the Lord Jesus has a result. If you go back with me into Acts 28 and verse 15, you will see that it was encouragement. Encouragement. It seems a delightful excursion that so many Christians seek to be discouraging. And so many Christians seem to want to be a source of discouragement. And they succeed. They succeed in all sorts of ways, and it's a great tragedy and it's a great shame. When the discouraging brethren are around, I always want to hang my head. We need the encouragement of one another. Sure, there are two sides to every coin, and certainly there's two arguments for everything that we discuss or everything that we want to achieve and do. But ladies and gentlemen, the apostle here had a result that we can all not only live with, but be encouraged to be involved in. And it is simply courage. The result was courage. He took courage. He saw the brethren and took courage. Or if you must, in the up-to-date English, he was encouraged. He was encouraged. How are you doing with your courage? Courage isn't facing a lion with your bare hands as Samson did. That was normal and natural to Samson. Courage isn't standing in the way of some great army with a great army to battle with an army. That's not courage. Courage is listening to what God says. And Gideon was told by God, you've got too many men to fight that big battle. You need 300 to go against 300,000. And he was prepared to do it. Courage involves faith. We'll never achieve anything. No missionary, no minister, no church, no group, no chapel has ever achieved anything without an enormous amount of courage. And I'm not talking of silly nonsense faith. I am talking of courage that has to have faith as the basis. To believe God will do this. I love to listen to the words of that dear old patriarch of old. When David stood as a young fellow in front of Saul, and as he had put on the armor and grotesquely was trying to keep his balance in armor that was never built for him, and as eventually he managed to get them to take off this armor so that he could become the shepherd boy once more with a simple sling and stones, he then turned and he said, "This is not our battle, it is the Lord's." And as he went up against Goliath, he went with his stone. And I'm forever repeating this, but it's so essential that we understand. He took the five stones because Goliath had four brothers. Not because he thought he might miss or that one wouldn't bring him down. He was prepared to do battle with five giants. See the faith. See the courage. See the courage. The same young man who in the blatancy of youth swings his sling and lets loose of the stone and falls the great Goliath. Comes in from a sortie, comes in from some protection thing that he's been on with his soldiers, all 600 of them that absolutely adored him and loved his leadership. And they come galloping into the camp only to discover the women, the children are all gone and all their valuables are gone. And the camp is absolutely stripped. Those men now in tremendous frustrated anger turn and they take up stones and would stone this same leader. Where do we find him? We read these precious words of the story of David at Ziklag. We read that he prayed to the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord. How would he encourage himself in the Lord? How would he come to the Lord Jesus? How would the courage come from God the Father? This man to just separating himself from the squabble and the frustration and the bitterness and the anger and the fury and the massive retaliatory attitude of these men. And he went aside and encouraged himself in Jesus, in God the Father, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, the result is courage. It includes a renewed strength and a revived gladness. Wherever you hear the joy of the Lord, wherever you hear the singing to God, wherever you hear the praises of God being lifted up, there you'll discover courage. We need to be filled with the courage of God. You see, there is no relaxing of purpose. There is no reason for despondency. There is no fear of failure. Not when we are encouraged. There is no doubt of sufficiency. Why we read this, it is better to have courage in the face of difficulties than to have no difficulties to face. The first is a sparkling fire, river. And the second is a stagnant pool. Better to have courage in the face of enormous difficulties. That's a sparkling river. Than to have no difficulties to face. That's a stagnant pool. And we must understand that as individuals. We must understand. We must come to grips with it. We must wrestle with it. And it's not very easy. Ever fallen into a great river when it's in its torrential downstream plunge? Ever gotten into it and then discovered it was too swift for you? How difficult it is, ropes round your waist, hanging on to some friend's arm or hand. How difficult it is to wade through that sucking water that wants to suck you and dash you upon rocks and throw you downstream. That's difficulty. It's a good description of difficulty. To have the courage to keep on walking. There is your sparkling river. Let's wade in. Let's walk across. Let's walk out. And the courage is in Jesus. That second touch, another touch. Lo, I am with you always. You will not be on your own. Sure, the difficulty will come. Sure, the difficulty will confront you. Sure, it'll happen. But listen, I will not leave you. I will keep you. You see, what does this? We need to ask the question, what in the world does all this mean? Well, if you say with Isaiah, in Isaiah 44, verse 5, I am the Lord's. It means that you have surrendered to Him for peace and for pardon and for power. It means that the Holy Spirit is filling your life. In the same chapter of Isaiah, in verse 23, you'll discover that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is filling your life day by day, moment by moment. You're kept in His great love. It means the secret joy, the secret strength, the secret wisdom, and the secret satisfaction that come in trusting Jesus are all yours. God must own you before He can use you. Well, let's look at all the results. And there are so many results. I'm quite sure we'll not be able to look at all of this, but let me quickly run through some of the things that will be effective in your life. the results of trusting God, the results of receiving that other touch, the results of knowing that God is with you, the results of understanding that, lo, He is with me always, even unto the end. Why, these results are enormous. The results are colossal. First of all, Paul exerted a direct influence. Confidence was inspired. The ship, which is the world in miniature, would not be wrecked if they trusted, or rather would be wrecked, but they would be safe if they trusted in the word that he gave. Then there was an effort, an enormous effort made. Young men who were on this boat, the people that were with him, the soldiers, the sailors, the other prisoners, all listened to what this man had to say. He had earned their respect. Though they dropped over the tackle, though they did their best to do all the things that they understood to save the wreck, there was an effort made, and it failed until they trusted what Paul called trusting God. And there was counsel, wonderful, wonderful counsel given. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then he said, for 14 days you've been in this ship. You've been tossed everywhere. Eat a meal. We're going to go to the beach. And suddenly they had a beach party. The physical, the mental, and the spiritual. They're all listened to by God the Father. He knows that we have needs. He understands we've got to eat. He understands we've got to be protected. He understands us. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth how frail we are. He knoweth that we are dust, tossed with every wind of doctrine. He understands it all. And our God, our Father, reaches out with another touch. As he reached to the leper, as he reached to the blind, as he reached to the dumb, as he reached to the lame, as he reached to the dead, so Jesus touches us. He reaches us. Ladies and gentlemen, it shouldn't be some great and mysterious thing that you feel within your heart sometimes, deep inside of you, some feeling towards God. It shouldn't be some mysterious thing that this feeling brings you into a church or brings you into touch with somebody who reads the Bible or prays prayers. It should be rather, I need this God. Paul directed or exerted an indirect influence. You impress the centurion. You ever thought of this? A prisoner impressed the centurion so that when the decisions had to be made, the prisoner made the decision for the centurion. Have you ever thought of this? Reverse discrimination, if you like. His influence was upon the captain. The captain who knew how to sail a ship. What did a preacher, what an ex-rabbi understand about sailing a great ship? And yet the captain did exactly as Paul said. His fellow prisoners who were all for escaping and running away, he turns to them and he says, stay with the ship. Stay where you are. So he was a man of blessing to them all as well as to the crew. You need that other touch. You say, my life is a shipwreck. Look at the mess I've made. How many of us have wanted to take the pistol or take the pill or to take some piece of rope or to take a razor blade? How many of us have wanted to go walking off the edge of the world? How many of us wish that Columbus had never discovered that the world was round and told us, but that it was flat so that we could walk off the edge? Stop the world, cries someone. I'm getting off. And haven't many of us in this congregation considered such a thing? Haven't many of us from time to time considered, because of the situation, Lord, let me off, let me out, let me go? Only when he owns you will he use you. And you cannot be used if you're not owned. Because you don't belong. In If you look around at the half-hearted Christianity that happens within our hearts and within our breasts from time to time, it is because there is this discussion over the ownership. Who owns? Becomes very difficult. I had a car once. It was a nice car. I've always liked it. Nice little car. I had to finance part of the purchase money. And I financed it through a bank in one state, but I lived in an entirely different state. And I had not lived in that former state for 5 years before I purchased this vehicle. But I then moved to a third state. And when I registered it in the third state, they said, well, now, we don't believe you own that car. I said, what do you mean? I paid all the money. I've got the bill of sale. I've got all the paperwork. I own that car. They said, no, because we've never seen a pink slip from the first state. Well, it was never in a first state. You've got everything I've ever had. It was purchased in the second state. It was financed in the first state. Well, we've got to have a pink slip from the first state. Even writing to the powers that be, only got them to reply to me on a piece of computer paper with a lot of little digits and dots that I couldn't understand. When I asked for an explanation, they told me, you've got to have a pink slip from the first state, but it was never registered in the first state. So how can I bring a pink slip from that state? And the girl at the counter shrugged her shoulders and said, I don't know. That's your problem. Thank you. How irritating that becomes. And if such a thing becomes irritating to me about a car that is inanimate, can't even function or operate unless I make it, how much more irritating it must be to the Heavenly Father to discover a child who says, well, I don't think I belong to you today. I'm off for sin. Lord, when I gave my life to you, will you know that I was carried away? It got sort of all emotional, and I really meant it, but I really didn't mean it quite like this. And so we discover a new argument, we inject a new discussion, something that was never there originally, and then we start to rationalize and rationalize and rationalize, and we're in error. Oh, God, do we need that other touch? Don't you agree? Don't you agree that we need that other touch, that we need to see and understand what the apostle is saying here? He needs the courage of God that comes by believing God. He needs the courage that God gives because he believes that God is giving it. He needs the courage that God is able to put into his soul and into his whole life because God owns him. Oh, how we need that other touch. Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Are you encouraged by God? Are you encouraged in God? Will you pray with me now, please? Almighty God and Father, we're so encouraged that you love us. We're encouraged that Jesus Christ died for us. We're encouraged that he rose from the dead because of the power of God. And we're so encouraged that you never alter and you never falter and you never change. We're encouraged, Almighty God, for thou art everything to us. Now we ask that there be that other touch. We stand waiting, Lord. We stand asking, Lord. We stand crying, Lord. We stand seeking, Lord. We stand knocking, Lord. May we now receive that touch. May we now find that touch. May we now be opened to that touch, please. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you to answer them quietly in your heart. Would you consider now in the quietness of this place, please?
Would you consider asking God quietly, touch me now. Change my mind. Change my heart. Make my ownership known to me. If you never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you now to quietly say, Lord Jesus, I relinquish the ownership of my body, my mind, my all. And I ask that you will take over the ownership. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask of you, help us. Some of us are very leprous, covered with sores that are repulsive. We know it. Wash us white as driven snow, we pray thee. Some of us are so clumsy. We're like a ship that is about to be wrecked, but we've ideas of escape. We can organize anything we want, unless it's your way. And then we have to admit, Lord, we fail. Like the soldiers in the story, cut adrift our lifeboat that we may trust you with the rest of our lives. Let's have now, please, Lord, that other touch. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.